Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a bulletin insert with the outline for the sermon in there and the theme. And I think on the back side is the actual text, if you just want to look at that. But it's Ephesians 4 and verse 28. If you're looking for it, it's in the New Testament. It's after 2 Corinthians and Galatians and before Philippians and Colossians. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Paul has told us that in responding to Christ, part of that response by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit is that we turn from the old life and we embrace the new, and then we start this process of internal change, internal worldview change. And now he's laying out the specific principles that flow from that radical change that Christ has begun and continues to do in our lives. And then so we're coming to verse 28 as part of that. So Paul says, "The one who steals, let him no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the good, in order that he might have something to share with those in need." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you grant us the gift and privilege of work. And it really is a privilege. We meet you in the first page of Holy Scripture, the great artist, the great worker. And then you say you make us in your image, and you make us the same, artists, workers, craftsmen, people who can fashion out of the things you've made new things and make a difference through their efforts. And so I pray, our Father, that as we think about this together, that you might grant us understanding here, that we might see why it is you've made us the way you have. And what a privilege that is, and what a responsibility it is as well. May we hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and because we hear it, be inspired to see these 40, 50 hours a week we invest in a new way, so we might bring glory to you in our work. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Excuse me. And it's pretty clear that Paul says that work is the cure for stealing. But he isn't such a fool as to think that this in a naive and simple way. I think most thieves would say, if they were honest, if they were to tell the truth, okay, sorry. Yeah, right. That was, okay. Most thieves, if they were to tell the truth, they would say, work? That's just the point. I steal because it's easier than work. And it's more profitable. I don't want to work. That's why I steal. Paul isn't commending bare work, just earning your own way. He is saying work as God intended it. That's the cure. It's the cure for stealing from others. What we have here is some of the fundamental, the essential, necessary ideas which go into the Christian or the Bible's philosophy of work. No doubt, some of you are thinking, now, what does a preacher know about work? You know, 6 days a week he's invisible, and one day a week he's incomprehensible. Okay, that's fair enough, okay. But here it is, see, it's right there in the Bible, it's the next text, and so I have to talk about it. In the United States, 40 hours a week is kind of rare. If you're a professional, it's usually 10 plus hours a day. Way it goes. And then sometimes you bring work home. And the same thing is true in the United Kingdom and in Germany and across Europe. And if you're in the military, they own you. So more than half of our waking hours, Monday through Friday, go to work. And so it's important for us to hear what God says about it, especially when you think of the self-destructive attitudes toward work we have in our world and in our society. Many people think of work as a hateful necessity. There's a doggerel, which is kind of a humorous rhyme about work that I like to, that gives an impression of what a lot of people think of work. I don't mind work if I've nothing else to do. I quite admit it's true that now and then I shirk particularly boring kinds of work, don't you? But on the whole, I think it's fair to say, provided I can do it my own way and that I need not start on it today, I quite like work. Most people never stop to think about it. They've got bills to pay and a family to feed, and so they have no choice. They go to work. And some of us do it to fulfill material desires. We want things. Today, our whole culture is dominated by a view of success that is defined by how much wealth we can attain. So can we get expensive things? Do we have a nice car, a house, holidays in the right place? The only other thing that our culture tends to value is fame and power, and you need money to get either one of those today. In fact, the more money you have, the more famous and powerful you can become. I don't want to talk about politics, but. So we spend 12 to 16 years of our lives as kids and then young adults going to school. And normally, the whole idea is to get a good job. And so what does that mean? So we can make more money? And I'm not against any of this, you know. There's nothing wrong with getting a good job, and there's nothing wrong with making a good bit of money. But there's a whole science of marketing that kind of dominates our culture. And some people have seen what dominates our culture is the economy, and by that they mean the line of production. Now think about the way it works. Marketing exists to get us to spend more money so the companies can sell more money and produce more things and then employ more people. And when these people are employed, they have money to spend so that the company has to produce more so it can sell more. And the more they sell, the more money they make, the more they can spend and invest in new things, and the economy grows and grows. And I'm not against any of that. In fact, it's lifted millions of people out of poverty in the 20th and 21st century, the market economy. I'm not against any of that. But is that all there is? Really? Now, each of us in this economy, which dominates our life and our world, is a human resource. We used to be people. Then we were employees, and now we're human resources. Now, what does that mean anyway? Well, there are other resources. There are buildings and raw materials and trucks and machines, and we're the human resource. And all those other resources belong to the owner of the company so he could produce what he wants to and provide jobs. And so we're just one of the cogs in the wheel. And the other thing we are in this whole thing is we're consumers. Do you ever think about that word? I'm a consumer. Yeah, well, I do consume goods and services, but so do termites and moths. So we go to school for 12 to 16 years in order to be part of this. And the best jobs are the ones that earn the most money and give us the most authority in the line of production so we can boss others in this whole thing. You know, it wasn't always seen this way. Education used to be about becoming a Christian, a mature Christian person, so you can read and understand the Bible. And then it became about being a good citizen of the country. And now it's all about a job. And the question is, for what? You give away 8-plus hours a day, maybe 50-plus hours a week, to accumulate money and things, and then, after you've accumulated a bunch, you have a few years to enjoy it when you're not working, and then you die, and the government takes, depends on which state, up to 50, 60%, and the rest of the money goes to your kids, who will probably squander it. Whew. And the truth is, most of us don't succeed like we like. So we work a long time, and we're hoping to retire relatively comfortably. There was a survey once done. It was a satisfaction survey, and most of the surveys reflect the same thing. They asked people how much money they would have to make to be completely satisfied with their income. And every income bracket said that they'd need 15% more than they're now earning. And there's a lesson in there, isn't there? We're never going to be satisfied with what we get if that's what we're living for. The book of Ecclesiastes says, if you love money, you're never satisfied with money, and if you love wealth and ostentation, you're never satisfied with your wages. But it doesn't need to be that way. And that's the point of this passage. It tells us that God commands us to work so we can benefit others for the glory of God. There's another purpose in this thing. God commands us to work so we can benefit others for the glory of God. And he says three things that build toward that theme. Okay? And the first one is this. Hard work ends the disgrace of stealing. Look at verse 28 again. The one who steals, let him no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the good, in order that he might have something to share with those in need. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? First thing he says, stop stealing. Taking what is not yours without the owner's permission. Now, some things are obvious, isn't it? You shouldn't shoplift or burglarize your neighbor's house or pilfer in a store. And if you evade taxes, you're not really stealing from the government. You're stealing from your neighbor. That's really what's happening. And then there's fishing without a license and hunting without a license, because that money goes to provide the things that make hunting possible in the country. But today it's really gotten to be complex. It's so easy with computers on the internet to take things without fear of punishment. And even at times it's legal. But is it right? And I don't know the answers to these questions. You watch a movie, you download music, but sometimes you don't end up paying the artist or the person who produced it. I know that now they're streaming almost everything because they realize they can't stop it, so they put advertisements on there so they can collect some money and pay the people who actually provide the service. So I don't know what the state of it is. But the idea that's here is simple. I must not take what does not belong to me without the owner's permission, even if it is legal. For instance, plagiarism is illegal. If you take another author's work and you put it in your own work without giving credit, you've stolen his ideas. And it's also possible to steal in other ways. For instance, if you're working and you're making a wage and you sit around for a couple hours a day, or you don't work as hard as you know you should, well, you're taking money without earning it, isn't it? That's stealing. I don't know what else to call it. We have lemons in our country, you know, cars that you buy that don't work right from the start. And you know why? On Monday and Friday, most of the lemons happen, because Monday people come back from work and they've had a great weekend perhaps, or maybe a bad weekend, they're hungover and they can't concentrate, so the car doesn't turn right, or they start their weekend early on Friday, they're not paying attention, and we end up losing. That's stealing. There's a New York firm that had on its wall in the workspace, this is a sign. It said, sometime between starting and quitting time, without infringing on lunch periods, coffee breaks, rest periods, storytelling, holiday planning, and talking about yesterday's TV programs, we ask that each employee try to find some time for a work break. There's only one reason to accept money from your employer, and that's if you've earned it. Otherwise, I'm sorry, it's stealing. Now, some other ways, an employer can steal from his employees by not paying them enough. Now, I don't know how to answer the question about how much. I don't know how to answer that question. I'm not considering myself an expert. But if you're employing people, you have to ask yourself a question. Am I paying them adequately? It's a good question. Now, if you sell things, sell a car or something else, and you know it isn't worth what you're selling it, what is that? Well, I know the economic view of value is this. Something is worth what people are willing to pay for it. Yeah, I agree with that. Sure, that's fine. But if you know something's wrong with the car and you don't tell the guy and he thinks he's buying a car that doesn't have this thing wrong, I'm sorry, that's stealing. Don't know what else to call it. And also, if you know that he can buy the exact same product right down the street for one-third of the price, and he doesn't know that, and you're selling it for three times the price, boy, I think that's stealing. Paul says instead of doing that, we should work. And what you need to know is that this isn't just a sentence to being chained to tedium The Bible says that God is the great artist. You read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he fashioned it all. And for 6 days, he worked, and he made everything. And we get a chance to see it in the fall. Look at the result. It's incredibly beautiful, beneficial. We live on it. God made these things. And it says he made us in his image. And then after he made us, he gave us a job to steward the earth and lead it. And he gives us guidance, he says, literally, to serve it and keep it, to watch over it and to make sure it flourishes. That's our job. We're to put our hands in the soil that God made and work because we're made in his image. We're artists, we're craftsmen, we're workers. And part of being a human being is to stick our hands into things God has made and use our minds to make good out of it, just as he did. It's a fulfilling experience. That's the whole point of it. Now, by the way, the word here for work, I don't know how yours is translated. It says, the one who steals, let him no longer steal, but rather let him labor. And that word means hard work, labor, or to get tired or to become exhausted. Paul has no illusions about that. He doesn't want to give us any. He's not talking to us about having an easy way of it. Work causes fatigue. But the Bible is kind of clear on this. I want to read you a passage. It's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I just want you to listen to this. Paul says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to take that you notice that you take note of any person who is walking idly and not according to the traditions which you receive from us. For you yourselves know that it is necessary to imitate us and not to be idle, that there be no idle people among you. For we did not eat our bread, we did not take our bread from anyone freely. But in labor and hardship, night and day, we worked so as not to be a burden of any of you. It's not that we did not have authority to receive these things, but we did this in order that we might give an example so that you would imitate us. For when we were with you, this command we gave you, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. And he says this because he knew that there were people who were just living off the goodwill and generosity of the church. He says, take note of those people, warn them, and if they won't change, ignore them. So it's a sin not to work. Now, that doesn't mean if you're unemployed or laid off, or if you're a mother in a household taking care of children. That's perfectly legitimate. That's work, by the way. It's a lot of work. Or if you're retired. But if you're retired, you've been given leisure by the Lord. Maybe you ought to use it to volunteer. I'm not saying you shouldn't go see France or China or the Grand Canyon. Go ahead. You know, that's fine. But I don't think you should stop working. You can help others as a volunteer. For 3 or 4 years when I got here, I was not employed. But I worked. I was working on a book, and I was volunteering with student ministry. They don't have to be employed, but God made us to work. That's the only way we can be fulfilled. Now, in our world, in the United States and in most of Western countries, most modern countries, countries that are wealthy, let's just call them that, they have social welfare system. They have a safety net for people who are in need. People who are unemployed get unemployment insurance. They have insurance, and the government supports them during that period of unemployment. Some people who are disabled get disability insurance, and that's a good and wonderful thing. Nothing wrong with any of that. But when people begin to think that their living is an entitlement that society owes them, that's a destructive thing. Because we were made by as human beings to work. The writer of Ecclesiastes has a very interesting statement. He says, the fool folds his hands. And you could just picture the fool. His head's up against his pillow. He's got his hands folding, and he goes to sleep. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh, is what it says literally. He destroys himself. And it doesn't mean that you're going to use up all your money and go broke. It does mean that, but it also means not working is self-destructive because we were made by God to work, to do something good with our own hands. When I was about 30 years old, I resigned my position as a pastor of the church, and I was looking for another position. And since we didn't have a whole lot of money, Ann and I decided to take what we had and go see her family for a couple of weeks, since we were between stuff. But we were really in desperate situation because I wasn't working, and Ann had three little kids, and she wasn't working, and we were living with her, with my mother-in-law. And so at the time I was there, I got a chance. My brother-in-law said, "Hey, would you like to do some work? I'm working in construction, and we need some guy to do some just, that's really grunt labor. Would you like to do it?" I said, "Sure, I'll do this. Yeah, it's good. Great opportunity." So I got assigned the job of digging ditches. This is literally true. I had to dig ditches in this place where they're going to pour in a slab. And he had laid it out with posts where I was supposed to dig. And my other part of my job was I was supposed to have, there were contractors coming in. There was the electrical contractor, the plumbing contractor, and other contractors who were going to come. And I was supposed to show them where the work was and then show them where the resources were and make sure they worked. So I had two jobs. So I was a dead labor guy, and I was doing this. And it was hot. And I was there digging ditches, and I didn't even have gloves. I'm digging ditch, trying to get this thing right. And the guy had come along, and each one of these guys, you know, I got to remember, I have a master's degree, okay? I'm a pretty articulate person. Each one of these contractors would come on. They'd start a conversation with me while they're working. They're doing this. And they turn around and look at me like this. They'd say, "What are you doing here?" It's because I had a vocabulary that they weren't used to hearing. I was a highly educated person. It wasn't that they were stupid. I didn't think they were stupid at all. Some of their political opinions and opinions about society were quite informed. But they didn't realize, I'm not the typical guy digging ditches. So at the end of the day, it's getting late in the day, the boss comes back and he asked me about the contractors, and I told him they are all here and they all did their job and fine. Then he looks at the ditches and he goes, "What are you doing?" And he starts screaming at me because apparently I didn't dig the ditches right. The walls weren't straight up and down. They're off that way a little bit, and some of it wasn't smooth and hardened on the bottom. I'd taken too much out of parts of it, and started screaming at me because you put concrete in these areas, and if it goes up like this and down like this, yeah, there's Bill nodding, you spend more money in concrete. It's going to cost him money. And he was just yelling at me. I'm going like this, you know, listening to him. And then finally goes, "Man, I'm sorry. I've been yelling." I said, No. This is going to cost you more money. I shouldn't have done this. You're right." And so he had me do the best to fix it, and I did. And I went home, you know, to my mother-in-law's house, and I walked in the door, and I handed Ann the money I made. I think it was $8 an hour. I worked for about 10 hours. And I went into the bathroom, and I was sunburnt. My hands were blistered. I had dirt all over myself, in my hair. And I looked in the mirror, and I started thinking about that day. And I almost cried for joy. You know why? I earned my own way. You know, I wasn't just living off my mother-in-law's goodwill. And I was able to give something to my family. That's a feeling you can't replace. That's what happens when you work and contribute. As bad as that job was, and let me tell you, it was bad. It was good. Because I got a chance to work. And that's what God wants to give us. That's what he says. Do something good with your own hands. Okay, the second thing he says is the work God commands serves others. Look at verse 28 again in Ephesians. He says, "The one who steals, let him no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands," literally working with his own hands, "the good." Notice first Paul says, "with your own hands." He means it has to be my effort that goes into it. In Paul's day, you could send a slave to do your job. And if you're perhaps if you're rich, you could send an employee. And Paul says that the work that God honors is one that requires my effort. The New International Version has "useful," and that's okay, but literally is it good? It means it produces something morally good. It's beneficial in the eyes of God. That's the work that pleases God. You know, I guess a prostitute works, but I don't think God would call that good. Or someone selling drugs. Some entertainment is good, some entertainment is not so good. A lot of what we do depends upon our attitude. You know, If you're in sales, you can be a real service to a customer. You can also swindle people. The same thing is true with law. If you're a lawyer, you can be a great benefit to society. Or you can take advantage of people's trouble in order to enrich yourself. We know that. And a lot of our jobs are just like that. Our work must contribute to the moral good of others in the eyes of God. And that's the secret to motivation, to recognize that we have an employer who is the boss of all bosses, the King of Kings, that we work for his eye. There was a man named Hawthorne who did some studies on working, and this is what he found. Let me just give you a quote. Workers would increase output even when lights were dimmed to the strength of moonlight if they thought their labors were considered good by the people who were important and significant to them. And the Christian knows that what he does for the eyes of God Almighty. And in fact, Paul says to slaves in Ephesians chapter 6, you work for the Lord. And so even if you're working as a slave, you can do it for the glory of God. And one day we'll stand before him, and those 40, 50 hours a week we spend, that's part of our service to God. It makes a difference the way we do it. It's a privilege and opportunity to one day hear his well done. And so if you're a janitor, or you're cleaning toilets, or a realtor, or any kind of thing you do, you can make a huge difference. My best friend, when I was in San Diego, came to Christ because of the way a Volkswagen mechanic conducted his business. He did it with integrity and love and sensitivity. And so when he got to the end of his rope, he decided to go to church because that guy went to church. He didn't really understand the gospel at the time, but that was the real beginning of his life with Christ. When I was in third grade, I came back from France to the California school system, and at that time it was the most advanced in the country. And I was getting straight Fs in school because I didn't understand anything that was going on. And Mrs. Thompson, who was probably in her late 60s as a teacher, took me under her wing and decided she was going to help me learn. She started working with me every day, and whenever I got in trouble, that was when you could spank kids. So I'd have to go to the front of the room and bend over like this. You know, your dad, if you're my age, maybe that happened to you. Yeah, some of you are nodding. I got spanked in front of everybody. It was kind of humiliating. But I knew that woman loved me and was committed to my success. And I went from straight Fs to all A's. She gave me a C in conduct. And she took me aside and said, Rick, I'm going to give you a B in handwriting. The reason I'm going to give you a B in handwriting is not because you've earned a B by standards. She said, you haven't. Your handwriting is terrible. But you've worked so hard at it, I decided I'd give you a B. The best report card I ever got in third grade was from this woman who invested in my life. And I never forgot it. Never forgot her, and never forgot the fact that I could actually do well. You know what? Let me tell you something about this woman, though. When we did our Christmas program, she had us make choir outfits and sing What Child Is This? And after I became a Christian and looked back at that woman, I realized the reason she did that is she loved Jesus. She was doing it for his eyes. It made a huge difference. Whatever we do, we can do it as if we're working for God, for the glory of God. Do you run a business? Do you work in labor? Are you a manager? You can do it in such a way that you think about the good of the people you touch, the people you serve, and it can resound to the glory of God. And the last thing Paul says is earning money is an opportunity to bless the needy. He says, the one who steals, let him no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the good, in order that ye might have something to share with those in need. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the Protestant work ethic. It goes something like this. If you work hard, you're going to prosper. That's not the biblical work ethic, by the way. That's the Protestant work ethic. That's what came out of American Protestantism in the 19th century. And it really isn't very close to what the Bible says. In fact, you know what Jesus said? Don't store up treasures on earth. Now that seems to me to be pretty clear, don't you think? I mean, if I am committed to storing up wealth in this life, I'm not doing what he wants. And I'm not saying if you're making a good salary, don't put it away and invest in things. But that, if that's your motive, you're just doing wrong, plain and simple, as a child of God. The text we were supposed to... Let me read you something that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says, the one who wants to be rich falls into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the root of all evils is the love of money. And some who desire it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The Bible says if we are committed to accumulating wealth, we're going to make ourselves miserable and we'll never be satisfied with it. That's pretty clear. That's no motive for working. So what does Paul say? Well, Paul says you earn your own way and you take the wealth that you accumulate and you use it to serve others. My father-in-law was a great example of this. He was kind of a business genius. He had such a knack for understanding how to make money, and he was really good at it. And so he accumulated a whole lot of it. But he gave a substantial amount of it away while it accumulated. He was a blessing. He kept a camp going. He gave all the time. He had the gift of giving, and he also had the gift of getting. And he loved to work, and he didn't spend the money on himself. In fact, it was a hard thing for his wife to get him to buy a new shirt. They were all tattered and stuff like that. And Herb. Now, the text we were supposed to read in the reading today, I looked to check on it to make sure I could find it, and it was 17-19, but I didn't notice it was chapter 6 instead of chapter 5. So that's my fault. But let me read you what we're supposed to read. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17-19. To the rich in this present world. And by the way, if you're here, an American, and you're basically middle class, or even if you're a little bit low class, compared to 90% of the people of the world and 90% of history, you're wealthy, very wealthy. Okay, so this is us. To the rich in this present world, command not to become exalted, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but upon God, who grants to us all things richly for our enjoyment. So if you got money, and you got wealth, and you want to enjoy it, go ahead. There it is. Pretty clear, isn't it? He gave it to us to enjoy. It's a gift from him. Then he says, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be sharers, to be generous and sharers with those, with others, so that you might store up a foundation of good for the life to come, so that you might take hold of what is truly life. And so the biblical work ethic is this. You set your, because God made us to work, and we are fulfilled by working because we're made in his image, we set our hands into God's earth and all the resources he's giving us, including our strength and our mind, to produce things that are good for others, as a servant to other people. Morally good, for his glory. And then when we accumulate things, enjoy it. Go ahead. Buy the boat. Go fishing. You know, see the Grand Canyon, go to Paris. That's okay, as long as you're rich in good deeds and you're generous with those who are in need. And think about this. You work 60 hours a week, and even if you got a great job, I gotta believe 15 hours of that is drudge work. If you're generous and you give to the needy or you give to the Lord's work, think about that. You can invest those 15 hours a week and realize you're right now, I'm working to make money to meet the needs in Haiti so they can hear the gospel and see the love of God displayed in the way they're doing it. That's what I'm doing. I'm not right now, you know, what are you doing, interviewing workers, mopping a floor? Yeah, you are. But that labor goes to advance God's kingdom and to bless other people. That's a way to look at it. And that's the way Paul wants us to see it. So, what does the Bible say about this? If you take what is others without their permission, you're stealing, and that's wrong. But the cure to that is to put your hands into God's earth and be the person God made you to be by being creative and using your mind and heart and hands to produce good. And when you do that for God's glory, because He is watching, when you accumulate, you can enjoy it, but you can also be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace that rests upon our lives and for the privilege You've granted us of working and creating. And in that way, reflecting Your greatness and goodness. And I pray, our Father, that You would confront us with the opportunity that You've granted us. And I know there are a lot of people here who are retired, Father. And I pray that You'd show them what You want them to do now with their leisure. Yeah, go have fun. See the things they want. Take some of the things out of the bucket list. But I pray also, Father, that You realize that the things that they've learned all these 30, 40 years of working can be used to Your glory. And for the rest of us, Lord, who are in our jobs and maybe don't like them so much sometimes, I pray that we'd realize that we're doing them for Your eye. We may not have a very nice boss. The job may not be ideal. But Lord God, You see what we do. And not only that, we can be a blessing to others. And I pray that You'd give us that vision, because we need it, Lord. Sometimes we're just a human resource. And we may be the first one in line for layoffs. And sometimes it's easy to become resentful about that. We need Your help, Lord. Help us to work. Help us to work realizing You're watching. And to realize that this person that comes in here is not an annoyance and a disturbance who needs our help, but it's an opportunity to love our neighbor, to be a witness. And Lord God, I know that some of us, we've done very well. You know, we have more than we need. Give us discernment. Help us to know how to be a blessing to others with the resources You've given us. Show us those people who are in need that we can help. And help us to know how to invest that in such a way that we might be honoring to You, realizing that You see it and it accumulates an eternal reward. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.